Verse 11 to verse 14, I invite Jason to read for us this scripture.
Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. May the congregation please turn to the Bible. Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again, I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" Then he replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
This morning, Pastor entitled his message by God's Spirit, part 2, by Pastor to deliver God's word.
We continue our study of the book of Zechariah. Today we are looking at the topic by God's Spirit, part 2. We are looking at verses chapter 4, verses 10b, the second part of verse 10. To 14. Christians must work hard to build our spiritual life. When I say work hard to build the spiritual life, I'm not referring just simply to reading the Bible, coming to church regularly, doing the spiritual exercises. I'm not just talking about that. The crown, the zenith, the ultimate purpose of the semblance of a built spiritual life is this. Not only do we read the Bible, the purpose is to put into practice the Word of God. In other words, to have good Christian conduct amongst people. And that's the meaning of building a spiritual life, to be able to live out the gospel life. But it's very difficult to have good Christian conduct in the world. Pastor, you do not know this difficult colleague that I have to relate with. Every time I see her, or every time I see him, this person will make life difficult for me. How to have a good Christian conduct? How not to take revenge? How not to lose temper? How not to return tit for tat? It's very difficult. Also, there are many discouraging things, be it at work, sometimes due to our health, things that will discourage us from living a good Christian life. Christians must also work hard to build the spiritual life of the church. As I've said the last time, sometimes, unfortunately, Christians have this mistaken concept. I just take care of my own spiritual life, or at least take care of my family's spiritual life. And what's happening in church? Well, I'm concerned, but I do not have time for the church. So we have a selfish mindset of caring only for ourselves. And then you say, the church, well, I wish the church well, but I do not have time to serve in church, to build the people. So we think, because we think that whatever happens to the church, if my spiritual life is intact, so well, the church is not as important as I think it is. So we tend to have such a selfish mindset. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I urge you to remove this erroneous mindset. Because you must understand that our ability to survive in the world depends on the spiritual vibrancy of the church. Notice, if the church is spiritually healthy, we will be spiritually healthy. But if the church is spiritually unhealthy, you can be sure that our spiritual life will also go down the drains. Because God feeds us through the spiritual life of the church. So it has a direct impact, adversely or for good, on our life. So therefore, Christians, for our own soul's sake and for the sake of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christians must also work hard to build the spiritual life of the church. So I don't even have time to rest. It is true, for some reasons, the world is getting busier. It's irony, isn't it? We talk with a washing machine, with email, with faster air flights. We thought that life will be easier to manage, but it doesn't seem to be. Last time, when someone, if someone wants to contact you, that person has to call your home. So if the person cannot get you at your home, they cannot get you. But nowadays, anybody can get you anytime. To WhatsApp, to email, then if you don't reply, people get angry. So life becomes, ironically, busier. Life is indeed very busy. I know the pressures of life sometimes is simply overwhelming. So I don't even have time to rest. How to find time to serve in church? I understand the struggle. I can empathize with the struggle, and I think it's a real struggle. It's not a case that y'all do not want to serve, but life is it's really very pressing. With so little time, so much opposition, so little strength, so many difficult people, so many difficult circumstances from around us, our body, etc., are we able to live a good Christian life, to build our spiritual life, to build the life of the church, to serve God, to do eternal work? Are we able to do it? Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me assure you, you are capable of doing it. You're capable of doing it. You may not be more than capable, you are definitely capable of doing it. You can. Take heart. Be encouraged. You can do it. I know you have a heart to do it, but I want to assure you that you can do it. And that's what this passage wants to tell us. Let's recall what we talked about last time, because it has to do with what we're going to hear today. Israel entered into one of its darkest ages in the history. When they sinned against God, they did many unethical things, they worshipped idols, and God was very angry. God warned them again and again through many prophets to stop it, but they didn't repent of their sins, and God punished them. So God sent foreign powers to punish them. And at the same time, God also sent many prophets, and one of them was Zechariah, to warn them to repent of their sin. And we want to thank God. When Zechariah warned the people, they did not react with, "Hey, you scold me, you pick on me." They didn't react like that. They repented of their sin. They came back to God. Not only did they repent of sin, they resolved to obey God. Said, "God, from now onwards, I'll obey you." So we thank God. And because they turned around, you see how God turned to their advantage. Because they turned towards God, God also turned towards them. God also returned to them. And so God began to encourage them using visions. And in chapter 4, the purpose of this vision is to emphasize one fact. Victory comes by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, you can do the impossible. And we have listened to sermon part 1, to the part 1 of this sermon in chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, where God emphasized that he will help Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the descendant of the king of Israel. God will help Zerubbabel build the temple. And the temple, as I said last time, does not only simply represent a physical building. The essence of the temple is the presence of God. So as I told you, the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate temple. God, Emmanuel, God is with us. So the meaning of the temple, building the temple means so that God's presence can return to them once again, so that their life will be blessed, their life will be good, their life will be victorious. We saw that in the first sermon. And today we want to, so the emphasis was not by might, not by power, not by power, but by my Spirit, you can do it. And God assures them, you can do it. You can build the temple. You can revive Israel. You can revive your life. Your family's life can change by the Spirit. We saw that in sermon number 1. And in today's sermon, the second part of today's sermon, we want to look at chapter 4, verses 10b to 14. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will help them build a temple, will help them build their spiritual life, will revive them. But specifically, how does God's Spirit help? So the Spirit will help us. But how will God, specifically, how will God help us? Through what avenue? What does God use to help us? And this is what we want to study today. By God's Spirit, part 2. What vision did Zechariah saw? What vision did Zechariah see in as we talked about in the first sermon. Verse 1, then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. So the vision that Zechariah saw, this is we are recalling what we heard last time, was this. It was this object was dug out by some archaeologists. Okay, so it's, what is talked about in Zechariah is something real. It's not just a story. They have dug up artifacts, historical artifacts. That so this is what Zechariah saw. It is not this lampstand. This lampstand also exists. It is placed in the tabernacle. But the lampstand that Zechariah saw was not this lampstand. It was this lampstand. Why? Because the Hebrew words and the descriptions are quite different. That we are quite sure about it. So this is what he saw. They will pour olive oil into this lampstand, and then they will attach wicks, W-I-C-K-S, wicks, and then they will light up the lamp. So it becomes a lampstand. So what Zechariah saw was this lampstand, this lighted lampstand with two olive trees beside it. It was not exactly this vision. Just put things together. So lampstand in the center, and on the left and right, there are two olive trees. So Zechariah, I wanted to ask, so to understand this vision, we shall understand two things. Number one, first we want to understand what are the seven eyes. In chapter 4, verse 4, early on in the first sermon, Zechariah asked when he saw the vision, what are these, my Lord? Now this is the lampstand, the seven lampstands that he saw. See, what's the meaning of this? And Zechariah explains, and the angel explains to Zechariah, what are these lampstands? The angel explains, these lampstands, these seven lampstands, seven lamps, are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. They are the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. Just to help you remember the picture. Yes, it's an image. So the eyes of the Lord. And what do the eyes of the Lord represent? Now, the eyes of the Lord, this phrase was used five times in the Old Testament. Five times. Eyes of Yahweh, okay? Five times. And every time where it is used, it means that Yahweh observes to punish, bless, or help. That's the meaning of eyes of the Lord. It signifies that Yahweh is observing to punish, bless, or help. And one particular passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 helps us understand the meaning of the eyes of the Lord. Because 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 is very similar to the contents of verse 10b that we're looking at. You can see that. So in verse 10b, it talks about the eyes of the Lord. And also in verse 10, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it has this exact phrase, or more correctly, exact clause, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. It's the same Hebrew words used, range through the whole earth of 10b. So we know that 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 can help us explain, understand 10b. So what is the meaning of this vision? So we can know. The meaning of this vision is to tell Zechariah that God will strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. God will strengthen, will help those who honor him. In other words, the meaning of this vision is this. God will strengthen those who build the temple. In application, if you are serious about building your spiritual life, say, Lord, I do not want to live a mediocre life anymore. I want to live a vibrant, I want to have a vibrant spiritual life. I want to be victorious. I want to see your hand in my life. I do not want to live my life just like that. I do not want to pass away from this world like that. I want to make a difference to people's life. I want to live a different, triumphant, victorious Christian life. Now, if you're serious about building your spiritual life, if you're serious about serving the Lord, Lord, let me assure you, God will take special care of you. This is the meaning of the eyes of the Lord. God will help those who are serious about their spiritual life so that you experience the vibrant, abundance life of the Lord. And I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord, the abundance life of God is very, very, very good. It's very satisfying. It may not be without, it is not without sufferings, it's not without tears, but it definitely will satisfy you. If only you come to the Lord and seek His face and seek His favor and seek His life. So God will take special care, God will enable you to build a spiritual life. But sometimes we feel as if God is very distant from us. Huh? We pray, we're in trouble, we pray, and then we feel as if God did not hear our prayers. We feel that God is very distant from us. Now, but that is not the case. Huh? A mother accompanied her little boy to school on the first day of school and for the next 2 weeks. So the mother walked up with the boy to school. And at the end of 2 weeks, the next Monday, the mother told the boy, say, tomorrow, that's Monday, I want you to go to school, walk to school on your own. And the son told the mother, but mom, I'm afraid. And the mother assured the boy, you do not need to be afraid. You walk in front, but I'll be walking behind you and I'll be watching over you. You're not alone. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes we feel as if we are walking life's journey alone. Huh? Because when we pray, there is that kind of special feeling or miracles happen. How many times do miracles happen in your life? To be honest, in my life, I experienced how God answered my prayers. But those kind of spectacular answers to prayers did not happen more than 10 times. But God answered my prayers in many ways, many times. Definitely, easily, I don't know, tens of times or hundreds of times, easily. But in spectacular ways, not many times. So sometimes we feel as if God is so distant from us because the reason that spectacular answer to prayers, miracles didn't happen in my life. And so we feel God is sometimes very distant, but that's not the case. As the mother watches over the boy, God also watches over you. It's just that you feel very, very distant. But that said, we cannot deny that if a car were to dash across, cross the path of the boy, we cannot deny. The mother will not be in time. The mother cannot run 100 meters and save the boy in time. That's true. But God can. Because the mother is limited by time and space. But God is not limited by time and space. And that's why is the Lord capable of helping us? Because the eyes of the Lord range through the whole earth. Meaning, not only that God knows everything, but the meaning of the eyes of the Lord range through the whole earth means what? Not only God knows everything, but everything is within the control of God. Every square feet of this area of the world is fully under the control of God, has the presence of God. Everywhere, this is the meaning of God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Does not mean that God is in the pulpit, in the piece of wood. But everywhere is within the control of God, is in the presence of God. In other words, no matter where you are, even sometimes when you travel life journey alone, you are not alone. How can the Lord leave you alone? He's your heavenly Father. How can God leave you alone? You will never travel life alone. On the day that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord walks with you. Every place, every facet of your life is in the kind hands of God, in the control of God. And God fully, not only the eyes of God range through the whole earth, means God fully controls everything. Not only controls everything, even the bad things He controls and He will twist it to advantage. Wonderful, isn't it? Even the bad things of life, God will twist it. God will turn it to advantage. This is how great our God is. The Muslims say, Allahu Akbar. We say what? God is great. This is how God great is. And because God's eyes range through the whole earth, He will enable us to live the Christian life. Things will be fine. You pull through. Times will be difficult, but you image unscathed. Don't be afraid. And if you are serious about building your spiritual life, despite all the constraints, you can do it. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone. Go and build a spiritual life. Be serious about Christian life. But my question is, God's eyes will range through the whole earth, but what things or what tools does God use to take care of us? So God will take care of us. God's eyes range through the whole earth to take care of us. But what tools does God use to take care of us? And that brings me to point number two, the two olive trees. Actually, after I explain a lot, at least half an hour explaining some things. At the end of the day, you find out what are these two olive trees. Let me just give you the answer now. They refer to the prophets of God, the preaching of God, the preachers of God's word. But before I conclude there, let me look at the details with you. Let us look at the part, another part of the vision of the two olive trees, verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? So the angel asked, what are these two olive trees? And these two olive trees, you must know, you must identify these two olive trees, because these two olive trees supplies all for the seven lamps, which represent the eyes of Yahweh. And when it supplies oil, olive oil, to the lamps, which represents the eyes of Yahweh, will be lighted up, then the eyes of Yahweh will be able to reach through the whole earth, take care of you. So you must identify what are these two olive trees. Identify them, know them, grab it. And you will experience the care, the special care of the Lord. So what are these two olive trees that you must know, you must have? What are they? Because when you know what these two olive trees are, then you will be able to experience the eyes of the Lord helping the temple builders. So what is it? What are they? Who are they? Or who are they? What are they? Who are they? Zechariah asks in verse 12, again I ask him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out a golden oil? So a general question in verse 11, and now Zechariah asks more specific questions so that to help you understand who or what exactly are these two olive trees. So what exactly are these two olive trees? Let us look at some details. It says here, it talks about olive branches. Now the word branches in Hebrew, the English Bible is more than sufficient for your spiritual life, but sometimes I refer to the Hebrew text so as to understand some things that may not be to understand some nuances. So what are these branches? Now this word, the Hebrew word for branches, is often used to translate the fruit of the tree. So in other words, when he asks, what are these two olive branches? He's actually asking, what are these fruits that grow on these olive branches? So he's actually asking about what are these fruits that grow on the olive branches? Because they often use olive branches to represent the fruit. So what are these? These olive branches are very important, because the fruit on the olive branches are very important, because they supply the meaning of fruit, the emphasis of fruit is life, right? Because fruit means what? Life, lah. There's fruit means there's life, lah. Means there's power, lah. So these olive branches, the fruit is very important, because it supplies oil to light up the lampstand, which represents the eyes of the Lord, and then the eyes of the Lord will be able to take care of us in the world. So we must identify what or who are these olive branches. So they are very important. How important are these olive branches? When the ancient Jew, when Zechariah read olive branches, or when any ancient Jew hears these olive branches, they are very excited. How important are they? Because they are very important. How important are they? Because they will supply the seven lamps, the eyes of the Lord, so that the Lord can take care of us. So, how important are these olive branches? Many years ago, for some ridiculous reasons, my car ran out of petrol. Don't ask me the reason, it's very embarrassing. So, some ridiculous reasons, my car ran out of petrol. It was really almost empty, less than a mark. I think it was just slightly above the E sign. I was panicking. So, I turned off the radio, I turned off the aircon, open the window. So as I opened the window, I was wondering, if I open the window, there's air resistance, will it make it worse? So I also do not know. Any rate, I open the windows, turn off the aircon, turn off the radio, and I try not to press on the accelerator. Whether that is the right way to solve the problem or not, I do not know, but that's what I did. And frantically, I was trying to recall where is the nearest, at that time, no GPS, where was the nearest petrol station. So after driving for a long time, actually it was not very long, it was only I think about 15 minutes, but to me it was very long. It felt like eternity, you know. Finally, I found the petrol kiosk. When I saw the petrol kiosk, you know what my reaction was? I was so happy, I said, wow, petrol kiosk! Wow, petrol kiosk! And then I was not afraid anymore because I told myself, even if my car were to stop now, it's okay. At the most, at the worst, I just push my car to reach that pump there because I can push. So I was that happy when I saw the petrol kiosk. No? Because it supplies petrol. It supplies oil. Not olive oil, but petrol. And of course, I pump it full tank. I make sure it's very full. Now, when Zechariah hears the phrase olive branches, when an ancient Jew during those times reads the vision or hears the vision, and the vision talks about olive branches, immediately they felt how I felt. Olive branches, oil, unending oil that will light up the tabernacle and God will bless us for eternity. So the olive branches, they were very important. But the problem is this: how does the oil from the olive branches reach the lamp? You have the tree, right? Right? But how do you transfer the oil? How do you produce the oil from the olive tree and then bring the oil, olive oil, to the lamps so that the lamps can be lighted up? So that when it's lighted up, the eyes of the Lord can take care of us. So how do you transport the olive oil? And that's the question. How do you get the olive oils to become oil and so that it can light up the lamps? Through what avenue? What is the avenue? It is via, through the tool called the two gold pipes. And so our attention, we want to focus our attention now on the two gold pipes. I know it's a long, long shot. Please bear with me, okay? I'm going to finish the theoretical explanation soon. But you must bear with me. It's not my fault. It's the text. But the reason why the text is so elaborate in the vision, with so many difficult details, so many images, is because the text is trying to convince us that these two gold pipes are very important. So let me go on. What are these two gold pipes? Now, these two gold pipes, this word is quite unfortunate for us because the Hebrew word is used only once in OT. When the Hebrew is used only once in the OT, it's a headache for interpreters, for scholars. Why? Because it's very hard. It's almost impossible to guess the meaning. So you got to look at the root word, look at the Arabic root word, look at Akkadian, look at the Chaldean root word, Babylonian word, or look at... So it's a very difficult... It's very hard to understand. So some translators, like the NIV or the Chinese Bible, they translated it as pipes. Some translators, they translated it as oil presses. Now, if you give me a choice, I'll pick the latter, oil presses. These two gold pipes are actually human beings who are pressing out oil. But never mind, whether they are pipes or oil presses, we don't need to be sure about that. The main point is clear. The details may not be clear, but the main point is clear. God's word is very clear. The main point is clear. What's the main point? Gold pipes or oil presses, the main task is to supply the olive oil. So these two gold pipes are very important. They supply olive oil. But what exactly are these? Who are they? What are they or who are they? We want to identify them. Because why you need to identify them? Because you need to identify them. Because when you identify them, you make sure you grab these two gold pipes. And your life, you experience the care of God in your life. So you must understand, identify what or who these two gold pipes are. So who are these two gold pipes? I'm still racking on with some theory. Actually, the answer is found in verses 13 to 14. You don't need to guess. So who are these two gold pipes, or what are these two gold pipes? Verse 13, he replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, Zechariah said. Verse 14, so the angel, he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So they are human beings. They are human beings. They are human beings who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. But verse 14 bristles with difficulties. It's a very difficult, this passage is a very difficult passage to interpret because there are so many difficult Hebrew words and so many difficult concepts. But please learn, they are food for your soul. So who are these two who are called the anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth? So who are the two who are anointed? Now let me tell you, let me give the answer first. They are prophets. They wrote the prophets. And the implications is this. The gold pipes that supply oil to energize the Lord's eyes, God uses the prophets to supply oil to to light up the lampstands, which represents the care of the Lord. So God cares for us. God takes care of us. Through who? Through the prophets. Through people who preach the word of God. Through the messages that are delivered here, to the Sunday school that you learn, to the preachers of God's word. In other words, prophets are those who mobilize, who tap into the power of God to care for us. And who are they? They are the preachers who are, and they can bring you God's all-powerful care. Maybe some of you are not happy. I say, oh, Pastor, okay, lah, you talk so much. You're trying to say you're very important, right? Pastor is very important. Pastor's messages must hear, very important, is it? And you're trying to, your own agenda, is it? No, I'm sure you're not thinking this way. I'm quite sure you're not thinking this. I know you're teachable. Okay? I just want to tease you to serve as a platform to explain to you, to convince you why I say that they are prophets. Why do I say they are prophets? Let me give you the evidence. Please bear with me. I know it's difficult. There are some details that are difficult. They are very trying. We are looking at many details. Please bear with me, okay? I'm going to end soon. Okay. So why do I say they are prophets? Now, who are these people? Are not who? Now, when you say that they are anointed, those who read the Old Testament, maybe the older Christians are, because you've been reading the Old Testament, right? You may think immediately of this scenario. God instructs his servant, one of his servants, to pour oil on a person so that this person can become a king or priest or prophet. Like, for example, David became a king, was a king. But how did David become a king? So for David to become a king, right? Samuel has to pour oil, anoint him with oil. That's mean anointed. Anoint him with oil so that he can become a king. Now, the meaning of who anointed doesn't mean this. Why? This is not the meaning of who anointed. Because the word anointed does not have this meaning in the whole of the Old Testament. It never has this meaning in the Old Testament. Somebody pouring oil on a person's head so that this person can go and serve as king or priest or prophet. It never has this meaning. This particular Hebrew word does not have this meaning in the whole of the Old Testament. Also, furthermore, the word that talks about somebody pouring oil, anointing a person with oil so they become a king or priest or prophet, is a different Hebrew word. So quite decidedly, who anointed does not refer to the scenario of anointing someone so they can take on an important task for God. It does not mean that. So who anointed? What's the meaning of who anointed? Actually, who anointed is quite easy to translate, no? You know Malay, Ahmad bin Muhammad Ben, right? Or the ladies, right? Binti, right? It's that word. Sons, Ben. Sons of oil. So, who are anointed is actually very easy to translate. Look, anybody who knows basic Hebrew, look at it immediately. Can sons of oil. Sons of olive oil. Means what? Means the person, when you visit the petrol station, then you can pump petrol, the person pump petrol for you, right? That person, the petrol pumper, the petrol manufacturer, the petrol supplier. And this is the meaning of United, they are the suppliers of olive oil. And this idea, you translate it who are anointed as, you translate it as suppliers of oil, is very reasonable because it fits the situation of Zechariah 4. Because Zechariah chapter 4 is talking about what? Olive tree supplying oil for the lamb. Right? So it fits, very fitting. It coheres, it blends, it's in line. So these two are those who are anointed. Who are they? They are the suppliers of oil. They are the suppliers of oil. And who are the two who are supplying? Who are these two who are supplying the oil? I'm not finished yet. Soon. Be patient. I'm not finished yet. Okay? I'm not finished with that, with a difficult Hebrew explanation and so on. I'm almost done. So who are the two who are supplying the oil? So that God's lamp can be lighted up, so that the lampstand can be lighted up, so that God can be mobilized to take care of us. So who are the two who are supplying the oil? Supplying the olive oil to light up the lampstand. Some scholars think that they are Zerubbabel, the descendant of a king, and Joshua, the priest. But I don't think so. I think they are prophets. They refer to prophets. Why do I say that they are prophets? Because Zechariah chapter 4, the scenario, the situation is God was having a meeting with his servants. God was having a meeting, discussion with his servants. So Zechariah is involved, right? Talking about heavenly things, about what's happening, right? God is having a meeting with his servants. It was a divine council. God was conducting a meeting with his servants. And you know who can attend this meeting? Not kings, like Zerubbabel, nope. Not priests like Joshua, nope. They don't attend such meetings. Do you know who regularly attends such meetings? Oh, they are the prophets. Prophets attend such meetings. There's evidence. Almost done already. Evidence. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 20, it talks about, the Chinese is on top, the English is on. Should be the other way, Okay. Micaiah is a prophet. Continue. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven, standing around him on his right, on his left. And the Lord said, so the Lord was having a discussion, including Micaiah. Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead so that he can die there? Then one spirit suggested this, another spirit suggested that. So Micaiah was having a meeting with God. See, who is Micaiah? A prophet. Look again at Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord Yahweh does nothing. Test. I think the mic is down. Testing, right. Surely the sovereign Lord Yahweh does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The Lord Yahweh will not do anything before revealing, discussing with his prophets. See? He will discuss with his prophets first, his servants. Who? The prophets. Then you carry out his plan. So prophets participate in meetings. And because Zechariah is about a divine council meeting, therefore, we know that these two, they refer to prophets. God uses prophets to range through the whole earth. God uses prophets so that God's care, eyes can range through the whole earth to take care of us. God uses prophets to care for us. God uses preachers of God's word to help us. Why? We are done with the explanation, thank God. Perhaps in your mind, you're asking this question. Why does God want to use such an elaborate imagery, elaborate vision to teach a very simple lesson? Listen to the prophets. Why doesn't he say, listen to the prophets, right? Why must you use such an elaborate vision just to bring out the point that prophets are very important? Why? Because during those times, prophets are despised. As today, the pulpit is despised too. Pastor, why don't you just give me the answer? No need to talk so much in the Bible. Crack some jokes, make us happy. Give us some practical tips. I have no money, give me some practical tips. according to the Bible, how to earn more money. I have family problems. My son or daughter is disobedient. Can you just give me practical tips? Don't even need to talk about the Bible. Just give me the practical tips. You know the Bible good enough. You don't need to tell me the Bible. You just tell me the practical tips and solve my family problem. No need to talk so much Bible. Now, this is how the world thinks. And so the prophets are despised. In fact, not only are the prophets despised, they are a hated lot of people. Each time when prophets come into God's, into the midst of the Old Testament people, people really dislike it. So remember when kings, when the prophet Samuel visited the Israels, the Jews, you know what was their reply? Do you come in peace? Are you here to scold us again? So they really do not like prophets. And sometimes I have to remind myself, hey, hang on there, don't keep on scolding. Encourage. Say more encouraging words. Because they had a hard week. It's true, I know that every week is a hard week, it's a very trying week. Yeah. So I often remind myself, we rebuke sin, but there must be encouragement and comfort. There must be hope. I know it's difficult, and that's why sometimes the pulpit is despised. So the pulpit, the messages from the pulpit, the lessons in Sunday school, the lessons that your Sunday school teachers teach, sometimes they are despised. Because you say, Gong lai gong to the same. Yeah, and then actually the same point lah. Walk by faith, trust and obey. Sing the song, and every time you sing the same hymn, trust and obey. Can you tell me something different or not? Sometimes we feel, that are the messages that sound from the pulpit, maybe 10 messages, one particular message is very good. And do you know why sometimes one particular message out of 10 messages is very good? Because we get to hear what we want to hear. Not because the other nine messages are no good, no. But because we get to hear what we want to hear. I'm deserted by my boyfriend or girlfriend. This message, it ministers to me. But most of the other nine times, not relevant. Not because they're not relevant, but because we feel that they don't address our immediate situation. No immediate gratification. And so we despise the pulpit. Now today I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you spend an hour listening to the sermon. Let me give you the biblical assurance. You will not leave this place empty-handed. God will feed your souls. Because when prophets preach the word of God, when pastors or teachers teach the word of God, preach the word of God, you can be very sure you will not leave this sanctuary empty-handed. God will satisfy you. But your attitude must have a learning to, you must yearn for the word of God. How do God's eyes range through the earth to help us? By God's Spirit. And how does God's Spirit work? Through his prophets. And who are prophets? Prophets are called prophets because they preach the word of God. A prophet who does not preach the word of God is not a prophet. So people who preach God's word, and who are they? They are today's pastors. They are your Sunday school teachers. They are preachers of the word of God. These people, although you may say, what they say is like that only, nothing spectacular. You may think it's nothing spectacular, but I assure you, it is really something spectacular. In the spiritual realm, in your spiritual life, things will happen. It's a matter of time, of when, but things will happen. You'll be fed. You will not leave this place empty-handed. But the Spirit does not, and there's an important theology that you must learn. How important is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the prime mover in the New Testament. Some people say in the Old Testament, the prime mover was God the Father. And then in the Gospels, the prime mover was Jesus Christ. And then when it comes to the New Testament, the prime mover is the Holy Spirit. Let me sharpen it. The person who will take us through life in this New Testament age, in your life now, in your lifetime, do you know who is that person? It's the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one and the only one, almost the only one, who will sustain you in this life. So this is how important the Holy Spirit is. But how do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Now you must understand this. The Holy Spirit doesn't work alone. Some charismatic, the Holy Spirit gives you revelation, the Holy Spirit makes you feel good, the Holy Spirit, what and what and what. The Holy Spirit doesn't work this way. They are so mistaken, no? Poor thing, no? They are so mistaken, no? The Holy Spirit does not work alone. Do you know how the Holy Spirit empowers you? Now, the Holy Spirit empowers you, according to Zechariah chapter 4, through the preaching of God's word. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses a tool called the Bible to revive you, to empower you. And that's the reason why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. See? What tools does the Holy Spirit use to fight wars? To fight for you? To win victory? The word of God. It's the word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work alone. He will use, and he almost only uses the word of God. So if you understand this, it's so important for you to have to hunger for the word of God. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord, before I move on, I want to ask you, do you love the Bible? Do you read a lot of Bible or you don't read? Do you keep your quiet time? And are you serious about having a vibrant quiet time? Or just, I just want to get it over quickly. I've got a lot to do. I read one verse. That's it. Do you have this attitude when you read the Bible? And when you hear the word of God preached, say, it's just another Sunday message. Or do you prick up your ears and open your hearts to hear? Now, what is your attitude when the God's word is preached? Do you have a hunger and thirst for the word of God? I urge you to search your heart. It is time to change your mindset in the way you hear the word of God preached. It is time to change your mindset because the Holy Spirit works via the Bible. First, God's word, which is the Bible, then the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the other way. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower you just like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower you directly. He empowers you through the Bible. I want to speak to our friends who are non-Christians, who are not Christians. What is the most important word that you must hear? It is what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life." Dear non-Christian friend, you must understand that one day you will die. And the question is, where are you going after you die? You must answer this question. If you do not know where you are going after you die, if you are not sure, you are not 100% sure about where you are going after you die, you will not have peace in this life. You will live in fear. And when death strikes, it will strike you very hard. Your world will start crumbling down. And that's the reason why you must solve the problem of death. But we thank God that when a person accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus promises you this. Whoever believes my word equals believing in God who sent me. This person will receive eternal life. God, you will not be judged for your sins. All your sins will be forgiven. You will cross over from death to eternal life. You receive eternal life. Today, what must you do if you are going to receive the gift of eternal life? Number one, you must understand you are a sinner. You have sinned against God. Because you've sinned against God, your relationship with God is broken. If you do not do anything about sin, you can be 100% sure. Chop, double chop, confirm. You're going to hell. You'll perish in hell. You'll be tormented in hell for your sins because hell is reserved for sinners. Because God will punish sin. God will not let sin go. But we thank God. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took your sins and my sins, put upon himself, and God poured his wrath on Jesus Christ. Our Lord became the scapegoat for our sins. Now today, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, our Lord forgives you your sins, and gives you eternal life, the sure hope of heaven. Come and believe in the Lord today. Don't delay. Why do you want to delay? You're doing no good to delay receiving Christ. Today, come and believe in Jesus Christ. And start life afresh. Start your eternal life. A very quick recall of what we have learned today. The seven eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, whole earth, to protect us. God's protection is 24 hours, 7 days, everywhere. Wonderful, isn't it? So Christians are not afraid of life. We take life on, whether good or bad. We take life on like that. We are confident. You do not need to fear tomorrow. Tomorrow, circumstances may not have changed, but God is with you. Don't be afraid. The seven eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, roam the earth to protect us. But how do God's eyes protect you? Now, God uses preachers. But the preaching of God's word. And how powerful it is it? As olive oil keeps the lamps burning non-stop. Now, the preaching of God's word also offers you non-stop energy. Oftentimes, we prefer power and might, no? Things we can see when there are problems. Solve it immediately for me. We often prefer the power and the might and the wisdom of human beings because they can be touched, they can be felt, they are immediate. But God doesn't work this way. God doesn't work this way. God works by His Spirit, quiet but surely. So when God's word is preached, I urge you, obey and you will tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be empowered by the God. When you hear God's word preached, I urge you to pray two things. Pray for two things. Number one, Lord, help me understand a little bit more of this Bible passage. Lord, help me understand a little bit more of Zechariah chapter 4. As you hear, pray, God, I want to understand with a little bit more depth this passage. Number two, pray, Lord, what do you want me to do about my life? Tell me. Help me obey. Tell me what to do about my life. I will obey you. Now, this is the kind of attitude that we must have when we hear God's word preached. Not sit down there and just relax. This is not the way you hear God's word. As we listen to the word of God, we pray to God, God, what do you want me to do? Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you that every Sunday morning when we come into your house to hear your word preached, every time when we attend the Sunday school to hear your word taught, every time when we hear a preacher preach the word of God and we hear, Lord, we thank you. In the eyes of the world, the preaching of God's word may amount to very little. It may seem very uneventful, non-miraculous. But Lord, we thank you. You promise us that it is through the instrumentality of the preaching of your word that the almighty eyes of the Lord roam the earth to offer us help to walk this life. And hence we pray for ourselves. Oh Lord, that you will give us a spiritual hunger and thirst for your word. That you help us to keep our quiet times. That you help us to lock in serious time to study your word. That even as we hear your word every Sunday, oh Lord, we pray that you help us to hear and understand and be doers of the word. So that by your word, we know that you empower us to live a victorious life. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.